This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We are transitioning from our study in the Holy Spirit and talking about something that we all need to do. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. Last Sunday night, we talked about a matter of life and death, and we looked at Philippians from Paul's perspective, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it didn't really matter if he was alive or dead, he was going to serve Christ. Well, we're going to go to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 today. And the title of my message this morning is, I Want to Know Christ. That should be the desire of everybody that's in here this morning. Mm-hmm. You want to know Christ. You need to know him as your Savior. And then once you know him, you want to know more about him. And that was Paul's desire. And so we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But before we open God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to open your Word and study it. Father, I pray that its truth will change our lives. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will have full reign here today. Full reign in each one's hearts. Father, I pray that you take away a distraction. Help us, Lord, to be swift to hear and not to speak, Father, but to listen to you. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Father, I pray that this message, Lord, will change our life, that we would want to know you more and more each day, that we could be more like you more and more each day. Now, Father, help us today. We are a needy people. If someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, it says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Here, in way of introduction, we see in verses 7 through 8, we see the humility of Paul after his conversion. Last week, we went through the verses before this, but I'll just kind of review this. In the previous verses, Paul talks about his heritage. He said, I am of the stock of Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the stock of Israel. And what he finds out with, after he gets saved by meeting Christ on the Damascus Road, he found out that his heritage meant nothing. It doesn't matter where you live, where you're a citizen of. Your citizenship on earth means nothing unless you have a citizenship in heaven. Amen. It means absolutely nothing. He says, I count them but loss. Paul had a significant change in his life, and it changed his whole perspective on everything. He also goes on in those previous verses and talks about, he says, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I did everything that I could do to destroy the church, to destroy what I consider was the enemy of the faith. But he also figured this out. Religion, or man's way of thinking about God, was, he found out that was worthless. So your heritage, your ethnicity, your race has nothing to do with going to heaven. There is no favor in it. God is no respecter of persons. Heritage meant nothing to Paul. He says, I count them but loss. Religion meant nothing to Paul. He had risen to be a Pharisee, the top of the pinnacle of the religious people in Israel. And he said, that doesn't work. It's not anything. It doesn't benefit me. It's no gain to me. And then he goes on, he says in verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Material things meant nothing to Paul. Christ himself told the crowd, he says, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world or all the world's riches and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. You need to accept the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross to get heaven. Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, in John 14, verse 6.
Amen.
So basically, Paul was changed. His name was changed. Before he was converted, he was Saul. And then God changed him. God changes us the moment that we get saved. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the capability of doing what God wants us, what he wants us to do. But Paul also writes this. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You have no prestige.
Amen.
In this earth. Our prestige comes from God.
Amen.
Okay? He gives us all the things that we need.
Amen.
And Paul basically says, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So, God has no room in your life for pride. God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the what?
Humble.
To the humble. And he found, as he told the church at Galatia, in verses 6 through 15 in Galatians, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Mm-hmm. Paul realized this fact, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he says, those things are gone. He also says in Colossians, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press now toward the mark of the prize of high calling in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Folks, a Christian should not live in the past. The past is forgiven. The past is gone. You have a clean shape, slate, a clean piece of paper to go forward from that.
Amen.
And so we see here the humility. Paul said, all those things that I acquired in my earlier life, nothing. He says, I'll give them all up, and I give them all up willingly so I can know who? Jesus. Folks, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
See, Christ means everything to Paul. What does Christ mean to you?
Everything.
He should mean everything. He desired the superior knowledge of Christ as Savior in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. That means basically it's knowledge that supersedes everything. God is more excellent than anything that we'd ever think of.
Amen.
He's the one that is worthy. And this issue of the knowledge of Christ Jesus is to know him as your Savior. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus. You cannot understand creation without knowing Jesus. Jesus is the special revelation of God. Jesus is what God, it is the book that we need to follow to get to him. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, it says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior.
Amen.
Your bank account won't fix you.
Right.
Okay? Your physical fitness won't fix you. Your family, the people you're affiliated with, won't fix you. Jesus Christ fixes you.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. So he desired the superior knowledge of Christ as Savior. Secondly, he says in verse 9, he says, and be found in him. See, that's not him finding himself in Christ. That's others finding Christ in him. That's the point. And so basically, he desired the demonstrated righteousness of Christ in his life that other people could see. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he writes and says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that counts. And to him, everything on the inside was about God. It was about Christ. It was about the Holy Spirit. It was about all these things. Christ means everything to Paul. Christ should mean everything to us. He is our life. He is our death. He is our gain. He is everything. He is our truth. He is our righteousness. You can see verse after verse after verse, but Christ is these things. But is he to you? So this morning we want to focus in on verse 10. We want to focus in on verse 10. And there's three things that Paul wants to know. And the first thing is he says, but to what? Know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Yes, Christ himself said, it says, if you know me, you know the Father. Okay? We know that in him dwelt all the Godhead of the Godhead fully. And so we need to understand that in him is everything that we need to know about God. There's four things about knowing the power of the resurrection and knowing Christ. First of all, the resurrection is the power of who Christ is. No other faith has someone that raises from the dead except Christianity. That is the power of who Christ is. You must know him as the resurrected Christ. If not, you do not know him. In John chapter 11, verse 35, we covered this on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. Christ is coming to the grave of Lazarus, and Martha meets him. And Martha's all upset because Christ wasn't there to prevent the death. And Christ says, you need to understand this. Jesus says, you need to understand this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that was physically happening with Lazarus, but that spiritually happens with us. To know the power of his resurrection is to know Christ for who he is.
Amen.
And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in Christ.
Yes.
If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have a bunch of trouble. See, it's the power of the resurrection is where we meet Christ. There's a lot of things that people know about Christ. But until you meet him one-on-one like Paul did on the Damascus Road, he met the resurrected Christ in that shaft of light. But after Christ was risen from the dead, he appears to his disciples. He comes to the disciples in the upper room. And Thomas is not there. We know the story. The 10 tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas says, ha, unless I touch the nail prints in his hand and feel his side, I will not believe. And you know, if you challenge God, he's going to meet that challenge. And so he comes back. And now Thomas is in the midst. And, you know, we think that we can say things that God doesn't remember. God doesn't hear. He turns to Thomas and he says this. He says, behold my hands and my feet and touch my side and see if it's me. And see if it's me. And in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. See, Paul wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection. The resurrection is who Christ is. That's the power of who Christ is. And unless we meet him in the power of his resurrection, we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Thomas saw him, the resurrected Christ, and says, you are my Lord and you are my God. So that's the second point. The third one is this. That's power, that is where we need Christ. His resurrection power is where we need Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes a discussion on the need for the resurrection. Christ is not on the cross anymore. He's not at the tomb anymore. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. He is now in heaven. And he goes on and says, look, there's some people out there that say they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe it happened. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, he says, you need to understand the power of the resurrection. He says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are in your sins. If you don't have the power of the resurrection, you are still lost in your sins. Your faith is worthless. You need to listen to what God did and who Christ really is. It's that power is where we need. That power, that's where we need Christ. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. It's who He is. It's where we need Christ. It is where we need to see, where we meet Christ. And lastly, is the power where we see Christ. We need to see Christ as being resurrected. We need to see Christ as He is in heaven right now, waiting to come back.
Amen.
John writes in Revelation, he writes a scene in heaven about the seven sealed book. And everybody in heaven is asking, who's worthy to open this book? We want to know what's inside. We want to see what's inside. And it goes on, and Christ comes onto the scene and says, He is worthy, the one that was slain. He's worthy to receive all honor and glory. He can open the book.
Amen.
See, we need to see Christ high and lifted up.
Amen.
He is God.
Amen.
All God. And we need to understand that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His what? Power. When He had by Himself purged our sins. By Himself. There is salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, Christ is not in the grave. He's not in some black box. He's not in a tomb. He's in heaven.
Amen.
And He's waiting for the Father to say, go get your kids. Go take possession of the earth. Set up your kingdom, as it says in the Old Testament, and Christ preached Himself. So, it's who He is. It's where we meet Him. It's what we need in Him. And it's where we see Christ today. Secondly, verse 10. Is I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. We know the old adage that misery loves what? Company. People who go through the same trial can band together. Our last time that we were in Hawaii on vacation, we were there on June the 6th. And we went to the Arizona Memorial on D-Day. And on December 7th and on D-Day, all these Arizona survivors, there's still a few left. And they all meet together. And they talk about their experiences on that fateful day in 1941. But they all banded together because they suffered this traumatic event in their life. And it galvanized a relationship with them that they were just basically inseparable. You know, people who go through divorce, you know, understand others who go through divorce, and there's a bond there. People who have lost loved ones, there's a bond there. People who go through a sickness or come out of an addiction, there's a bond there. In the Bible even says that we're supposed to comfort others with the same comfort we're comforted of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the issue is that fellowship isn't suffering. We have a common trial, a common goal, a common problem that God has gotten us through. You know, when Christ was on this earth in his physical ministry, he was hanging with the wrong crowd, according to the religious. He's a friend of sinners. He eats with publicans and sinners. He hangs out with the wrong crowd. Why is he not hanging out with us, the religious? Because he wouldn't believe. Because what did Christ say? He says, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call, actually, the self-righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. And so the issue is what we need to do is to know him in the fellowship of his suffering is to identify with Christ in the physical world. You should not hang out with the world's crowd. You should not love the world. You should go to places that Christ would have gone to. You should do the things that Christ would do. Those little wristbands, what would Jesus do? We ought to be doing those things. And so Paul, in his life and in his ministry, he could identify with Christ in the physical world because he did suffer persecution. He did suffer tribulation, just as Christ said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, he says this. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Because though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. He knew that God was with him. He says, we are perplexed and puzzled, but not in despair, because if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Because Christ said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Cast down but not destroyed, because we're supposed to cast all our care on him, for he cares for us. Paul suffered all these things for Christ's sake. He could relate to Christ in his earthly ministry, in his ministry, for going through the same thing. But then verse 10, it says this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He was stoned. He had those scars on him. He was beaten. He had those scars on him. He was shipwrecked. He had those things to remind him of those things. You know, Christ still wears the nail prints in his hand. Mm-hmm. He still wears the nail prints in his feet. He still wears the hole. And they will look on him whom they pierced. And Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be like Jesus. We sing the song, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. My desire to be like him all through life's journey. From earth to glory, my desire is to be like him. Christ, Paul wants to identify with Christ and said, but that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Amen. Do people see Christ in you, the hope of glory? It says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Boy, we've been studying through John, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they wanted to kill him on every hand. Amen. He goes on, he says, we're in jeopardy every hour. He says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. See, Paul got it. Paul got it. It was the power of the resurrection that allowed him to have eternity with God. Amen. It's the fellowship of his suffering to understand that he is doing the same thing that Christ experienced. And he could identify with Christ. And he knew he was on the right path. But you know, that's in the physical realm. We need to know him in the fellowship of his suffering in the spiritual realm also. You know, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Charles of Corinthians, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this, he says, woe is me. Necessity is laid on me if I don't preach the gospel. He saw a lost and dying world. Christ told his disciples, he says, look out on the fields, they're white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord will send laborers into his harvest. He sat on a hill over top of Jerusalem and he cried over it. He says, I want you to repent. On the cross he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Paul saw Stephen being martyred. And he's a witness. And he sees Stephen say, lay not this sin to their charge. And he gives up the ghost and he dies in peace. See, Paul wanted to identify with him in this physical realm. But folks, it's more than that. We need to identify with Christ in the spiritual realm. We need to look through God's eyes at the world and see a lost and dying world and have the compassion of Christ in our heart. Amen. And have the urgency to spread the gospel to other people. You know, Christ laid down his life for us. Paul was willing to do that too. Look at what he writes in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Folks, that is not in this world today. It's all about me and not about others. And so Paul says to know Christ is to suffer with him. To know Christ is to suffer with him in the physical world. To know Christ is to suffer with him in the spiritual world. To have the same outlook that Christ has. To have the same mind. To have the same love. To have the same compassion. To know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. To know that's him. That's who he is. That's where we have to meet him. That's where we need him. That's where we need to see him. Lastly, he says, I want to know him by sharing in his death. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about for him to live as Christ and to die as what? Gain. He said, I'd much rather be out of here. He had heaven as his goal. And he had heaven as a promise. But see, we need to understand, he says, being made conformable unto his death. See, we need to understand that there's a reality in here that we have to happen in our life. That we are dead to our old self. He's quickened our mortal bodies. We're dead to Christ and alive. We're dead to ourselves and alive to God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says this, knowing. This is all about knowing. Okay? He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. He goes on in chapter 7, he talks about this two nature thing that he's having a problem with. But he says, I want to share in death. Paul realized that his sins were born on the cross, paid for by Christ's blood, and buried in the grave. He knew that when he came out, when he received Christ, that he's a new creature, and all those things are left in the grave. He said, I want to leave that there. I don't want to go anymore like that. That's the reality of sharing in his death, that we're dead to ourselves. Many men will come after me, letting what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay? The reason for this is because we're not our own anymore. The Holy Ghost tells us that. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. That's our position in Him. Nevertheless, what? I live. It's not me, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the Son of the resurrected Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the reason. That's the reason He wanted to know me. Because it's a reality. It's a reality. And He also knew that there was a reward. Because it says here in verse 11, it says, if by any means, it says how, really it should be translated as how, I might receive the resurrection. These are the way that you're going to get there. You know the power of His resurrection. You know the fellowship of the suffering. Because you have a relationship with Him. You galvanize a relationship with Him. And you're going through life following Christ. It's a reward that gives hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, so, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groaned. You know, Jesus groaned outside Lazarus' tomb because of the unbelief. Creation groans because waiting for the redemption. In Romans chapter 8. Paul is groaning here, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's the being under a burden. We're groaning down here, but we know what's happening. But we're yearning for heaven. We're yearning for heaven. It's the reward, he says, that I will obtain the resurrection of the dead. It's the reward that gives hope. And it's a reward that gives help. You know, sometimes we get into a trial, and if we don't see it's worth anything, we fail. But everything that we do for Christ is worth it.
Amen.
Everything we do for Christ is worth it. Because we have a promise. A house that's made not with hands. Eternal in heaven. That's ours. We have the promise of Christ. It says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, we are confident. I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Wherefore we labor. See, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable to His death, all speaks of work. All speaks of faith in Him. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, because we know who He is. We know what He has done for us. And we want to be more like Him. So it's a reward that gives hope. It's a reward that gives hope. This morning as we close, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Him as your Savior, the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. You need to receive Him as your Savior. You need to believe what He did on the cross was for you. You need to believe He was dead. He died, was buried for 3 days, and on the third day He rose again. You need to believe that He can forgive your sins if you ask Him to. You need to believe that He sits on the right hand of God. You need to believe that He gives eternal life. You need to believe that He's your Savior. and you pray out to that. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. Christian, how much do we know about God? What do we know about God? We need to know more. We need to know the power of the resurrection and what that means. We need to understand the fellowship of His suffering and what that means. We need to understand that we're conformable to His death and understand what that means. And follow Him with all our heart. How about it today? Let's make a decision for Christ. Let's follow Him and leave here changed. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank You for this day. Lord, as it's asked for You, this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. If someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, for us who know You, help us to know You more. That be more like You. We give You this time. We ask that You decide and convict through Your Holy Spirit and show us what we need to do, and that we'll do it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.